Well, let's turn to the Gospel of Matthew now in chapter 5. Gospel of Matthew chapter 5, we'll be reading verses 21 through 26. Again, we're continuing where we left off last Lord's Day. We were considering Satan, the great murderer, from the beginning as we're looking at the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill. And learning about him, also how to fight against him. Because that is what's in keeping with sixth commandment keeping, the fight against him and his works, and against, therefore, murder and death. And so we're going to be reading Matthew chapter 5, verse 21 through 26. Then we're going to go where we went last Lord's Day, to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12 after that, and read that chapter. Well, let's pray and ask for the Lord's help. Let's pray. Our Father, we ask that you would bless us now and nourish us with the pure milk of the Word, that it would not only remain milk to us, but meat, and that we would feast upon it, and you would bless your people, not because, again, we deserve it, but because of your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we ask that you would protect us, especially from that great murderer, Satan, the devil, the great adversary who is against us, and against your church, against your bride, who wants to put the church and the bride, your bride, to death and destroy us. So protect us in this time, Father, and grant us your word in our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, verse 21. These are God's words. You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. Those are God's words. And also let's turn to Revelation chapter 12, where we will begin today in hearing the preaching of his word. Revelation chapter 12. And we're going to read the whole chapter, verses 1 through 17. And beginning in verse 1 of Revelation 12, these also are the words of God, so let's give our attention to them. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pains to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her with 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which devoureth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. For the devil has come down unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Those are God's words. The Lord has directed us. We heard last Lord's Day, 1 John 3, and its extended look at the devil as the murderer from the beginning. And Jesus has come to destroy the works of the devil. Those who are Christians, believers, as those who are adopted children, younger brothers and younger sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ, He's come to destroy you. And we, with Him, with Jesus, oppose and destroy the works of the devil by Christ's power. Remember Romans 16 that we heard last Lord's Day, that God soon crushing Satan beneath our feet in Christ Jesus. The murderous career of the devil throughout Scripture, we learned in the Old Testament that Satan is a destroyer. That's what he does. That's who he is. That's his nature. He's about to be conquered. And so then when we get to Christ and the Gospel and the New Testament, Satan is conquered, a conquered destroyer who is about to be destroyed. And that's where we are today. And those two are summarized in Revelation 12. That we continue from last Lord's Day. Again, verse 1 in Revelation 12, and there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pained, to be delivered. Now women, some of you women know, women in the midst of giving birth cry out, and they want to be relieved of the pain. And in that, those women who cry out, some of you women who cried out, are doing something. You are rebuking Eve. You should know that. You're rebuking Eve. Certainly the Lord desires us to think here in Revelation 12 of Genesis 3, of the fall, when the curses were pronounced upon the man and the woman and Satan. We're not to be thinking of an epidural, right? When we're reading here, we're not supposed to be thinking of an epidural, but what to limit the pain or take the pain away. We think of the promise that Satan will have his head crushed. The cry of the woman reminds us of the fall into sin that should drive us to Satan's destruction. In verse 3, and there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head and his tail's heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And last Lord's Day we considered Haman and Pharaoh and Herod. And the Scriptures, certainly we are familiar with Satan's murderous campaign, and in particular, a focus in destroying Jesus Christ, the Son of the woman here, the Son of the woman who would crush the serpent's head. And she gave birth to a male child. It's a male child, the one Satan was waiting for that we heard about last Lord's Day. And all believers have been waiting for. All of the Jews have been waiting for. In verse 5 it says, "And she brought forth a man child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to His throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. The dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which delivereth the whole world. He was cast out into the world, and his angels were cast out with him." And this is a situation that Jesus is describing when in his earthly ministry in Luke chapter 10. He sends his disciples out, and the disciples came back, and they're reporting what had happened, what they saw. And Jesus then reported what he saw. Satan falling like lightning from heaven. It's always helpful when we have in apocalyptic literature, as Revelation is, which is much not to be taken literally, but often for many of us, difficult to understand, all of us, difficult to understand at times. And so we're thankful when in the midst of it, we are given historical markers, something that's happened to teach us what this really means. And that's what Jesus did for us in Luke 10. He teaches us about Satan falling like lightning from heaven. His destruction. Verse 10, "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto death." Now that, beloved, is very important. A very important verse for what we are studying. Verse 11, for what we're studying this morning. As we consider Satan's activity now, in particular of what he is doing now, not only blinding unbelievers, which he does because he's their father, and they follow after their father outside the church, but also his attacks upon the church through four things that we'll look at later in the sermon. Deceitful doctrine. Right? He attacks the church through deceitful doctrine, through deviants who tempt believers, dividing believers, and discrediting believers, and is seeking to murder you and everyone else in the church. To murder the bride of Christ. He failed with Christ. Now his only option is to attack the bride of Christ. And these activities that Satan is hard at work at, that we are to oppose as we consider what the Scripture says that Satan is doing, we'll consider how to oppose them and him. And yet here is how believers conquer Satan in all things and all these things. Verse 11, "By the blood of the Lamb." This is how we conquer Satan. This is how we conquer what he's doing. His murderous acts. "By the blood of the Lamb and by the word of his testimony." Of their testimony. Not loving their lives even unto death. Of course, the blood of the Lamb. Trusting in the meritorious cause of our victory over sin. Jesus Christ, his perfect life, his perfect death on the cross. And his victory over, therefore, our death and sin. Jesus, by dying, destroyed Satan, who had the power of death. And then the word of his, a word of their testimony. The great instrument of war. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. By faithfully and powerfully preaching the gospel, testifying, being a witness of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is mighty through God to pull down strongholds. Jesus Christ has guaranteed our eternal happiness, our eternal holiness. That means that we love not our lives, then even unto death. but we are liberated, set free by the victory we have in Jesus Christ. When the love of life stands in competition with our loyalty to Christ, then we love not our lives. In Christ, we no longer value our own life more than everything else. We value first importance. Now, in Christ, His purpose, His will is what we follow. And of first importance now in Christ, in the victory march that we heard about last Lord's Day, He's shown that victory from Genesis all the way to today. And into the future, has promised it and will do it. Jesus said, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." And that in complete opposition to the devil. We're seeking first Christ's kingdom and His righteousness, which is opposing the devil's kingdom. That's why in the shorter catechism we learn about in the Lord's Prayer what we're praying for. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We are praying for the destruction of Satan's kingdom. And today, sadly, we do not hear much about the devil or Satan in the visible church. And yet Scripture commands us not to be ignorant of his schemes, the devil's schemes. And so it's right and good that we study this daily. That is, we study what daily? The blood of the Lamb and the testimony, the word of His testimony, that we would resist and conquer the devil in Christ. Resisting the devil, Ephesians 6, looks like putting on God's armor, the armor of God. And we often view ourselves, that if you've been a Christian, then we often view ourselves then needing to be, as Christians, great warriors for Christ. But the armor there is the basic stuff of the Christian life. It's just the basic things that should be defining every Christian. It's the gospel. It's believing. It's the righteousness of Jesus. It's the Word of God. That's the armor of God. But we should be aware, because we daily forget, that we are in a long-standing battle, and in the midst of battle, verse 12, "Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea." That's us. Woe to us. "For the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child." He can't get to Jesus. He failed. That was last Lord's Day. And so now he comes and attacks the woman. Now he comes to attack the church. Verse 14. "And so the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, and she might fly into the wilderness, into her place where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent." The church, endowed with supernatural ability, with great power. Two wings of the great eagle. You think, wouldn't it be great if that were true? But remember, this is apocalyptic literature. It's just a picture. It's just imagery. What we've been actually given is something far greater than two wings of a great eagle. We've been given something much greater, infinitely greater. We've been given the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit that is in our hearts, that He has given to us, the Spirit of Christ. I'll give up the eagle's wings any day for the Spirit who is God. But not only are we given the Holy Spirit, but God in His providence actually makes creation, His creation, do whatever is necessary for the good of His church. We see that in this passage. Christ rules and overrules everything that happens for the sake of the church. That's Ephesians 1, 20 and 21. He overrules everything that happens for the sake of the church. And we see that in our passage as well in verse 15 and 16. Verse 15, and the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And look what happens. And the earth helped the woman. And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood, which the dragon cast out of his mouth. I wonder if Satan saw that coming. Because you remember the earth, Genesis 3, was supposed to resist and no longer yield fruit for man very well, right, willingly. And so the thorns and thistles it would produce, and by the sweat of the brow we would eat, man would eat. But here's the Lord having turned the curse on its head, as it were, through the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, ruling now and overruling for our good. All things working together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose. And that earth in which part of the curse upon the devil was to crawl upon it, right? That was the curse to Satan. And Genesis 3 verse 14, going to and fro on the earth. But the earth is against him. Under the rule of our priest king, our mediatorial king, Jesus Christ. Verse 16, again, the earth helped the woman. And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed. And this is why it's so fearful for a believer to be put out of the church, to be excommunicated. It's certainly a fearful thing for a believer to stay away from the church, to think that they have the church in themselves and they don't need the bride. But when you are put out of the church as a believer and you're excommunicated, we can consider an unbeliever, it's not a particularly fearful thing for an unbeliever to be put out of the church, to be exposed to his or her persistence in unrepentance and sin. That's just normal life for them. And they need to be put out of the church to know that they are an unbeliever. But if it's truly a believer, 1 Corinthians 5 tells us that the one who's going to be saved on the day of judgment, when such are excommunicated, when he or she is handed over to the devil for the destruction of their flesh, why? So that they might be reclaimed back to Christ and be brought back to his bride, the church. That there's something about church membership then, and being in covenant with God's people and with God in the assembly, week by week, worshiping Him, living in that interaction we have not only with one another but with the Lord, that God places a particular protection about us. There is, as we gather Lord's Day after Lord's Day, morning and evening, there is a protection that God has about us, a wall, a hedge in which He protects us. When the Scripture says what happens when someone is put out of the church, being handed over to the devil for the destruction of the flesh, we should be aware that this then is a spiritual reality. You're going out and you're no longer under the protection of God Himself speaking to you. And in the protection of the fellowship of the body that He's designed. Same thing in 1 Peter 5, the relationship of elders in the church and those who are shepherded by them. He commands us to clothe ourselves, elders, clothe ourselves with humility and cast our cares, all of us, cast our cares upon Him because He cares for us. And then He warns us, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone, the bride, that he may devour. Who may he devour? Whichever ones come away from the care of the shepherd, Jesus Christ, and the under-shepherds, the elders. Whichever ones leave that safe area of the church that God has designed for believers to have, protected there, you're no longer then protected. You want to keep away from His worship, you are putting yourself in the greatest danger of hellfire and the attacks of the devil seeking to murder yourself. You're breaking the sixth commandment by leaving the church. He commands us to resist the devil, and then that the devil will flee from us, right? Verse 17 again, "And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, that seed which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." Which, by the way, is the very thing we saw in 1 John chapter 3, if you remember, in the last two verses. "And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. And he that keepeth His commandments dwelleth in Him, and He in him. And hereby we know that He abideth in us by the Spirit which He hath given us." Believers are those who hold to the testimony and keep the commandments of God. Do you become a believer by obeying and keeping the commandments of God? No, of course you don't. That's not how you become one, but that's how you are. That's how you live if you're a believer. That's the fruit that comes about from it. Offspring, that's what offspring or seed of the woman do. It says it right there in verse 17 in Revelation 12, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. But they not only believe, they believe and obey. Right? And so what is Satan doing now? Now that he has been conquered and about to be destroyed, and he is active, and demons follow his lead as we see him are active. Remember in this question, remember the devil is not omnipresent. The devil is just one, and he is finite. He is not God, and so he's finite. But he does have all of his angels, the fallen angels or demons, those who fell. And what is he doing? First thing he is doing is blinding unbelievers. Blinding unbelievers. Mark 4, verse 15. It says, "And these are they by the wayside where the word is sown," right, in the parable of the sower. "And these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts." And that perhaps an even greater significance than you had previously thought about how you listen to preaching, how you listen to the word when you hear the word or when you read it. The Lord says, "Despise not prophesyings." If you sit there and you hardly pay attention, children, if you're hardly paying attention, or you got your head looking down, or you're looking around the room, you're not looking at the scriptures, but you're just looking around, staring off, not paying attention, you're curled up in your chair like my son Oliver is here right now when he should have his legs down. If you're like that and not paying attention, then what is happening is exactly what we're warned about in Mark 4 verse 15. Your mind and your heart are engaged, are distracted, not engaged from being directed toward being shaped and molded by the Lord. Satan is eager to snatch from your heart the very word that comes in through your ears and down into your heart very immediately to make you quickly think of something else, to be distracted or to be enticed, enticing you to act like him. All right, rebellious. You hear the word, you're like, no, in your heart. And he's enticing you to do that and to slither out from the importance and weight of what you're hearing. The weightiness of so much that is in the word, to then take it lightly and make excuses. In Acts 26, Paul is giving an account of his conversion to Agrippa. And he says in chapter 26, verse 15, he says, "And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, and I have appeared, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me." And so, believers, unbelievers are under what? We just saw their unbelievers are under the power of Satan. They're being blinded by him. A couple more references, but we're not going to go there. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3 and 4, and then Ephesians 2, verse 2. And then one verse, especially dealing with the Jews as a people, the Jewish people have become a synagogue of Satan. And that's not an ethnic thing, that's a spiritual thing that's declared. Whenever a church turns away, like our confession says, it becomes a synagogue of Satan. In the early chapters of Revelation, in the context, it's warning of those congregations, seven congregations, right, who are in danger of losing their lampstands, that they may be called churches, but be nothing more than assembly of the devil. What is Satan doing now? What is Satan doing now? He's blinding unbelievers. But he's also attacking believers. He's attacking the churches we've read in Revelation. And Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13, you remember that there's this woman that Jesus heals on the Sabbath day. And they attack him. The Jews attack him, and Jesus responded to them. Luke chapter 13, verse 15. The Lord then answered him and said, "Thou hypocrite, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day?" Satan had bound the woman. And then 2 Corinthians 12, 7. You remember that passage where the thorn in the flesh is given to Paul as a believer so that he would not be too proud because of all he had seen. And the Lord Jesus, not only who had appeared to Paul one time, as we just read in Acts 26, but Jesus would appear to him more and testify about all the future appearances of Christ, and the Lord, to protect him from the pride, sent a thorn in his flesh. But that thorn in the flesh came from Satan, just like in Job. Revelation 2 as well. You can go there, Revelation chapter 2. And verse 12 to the church in Pergamum. Revelation 2, verse 12. "And to the angel of the church of Pergamus write, These things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth." And so there is a particular activity of Satan to raise up persecutors of the church to actually kill Christians. And this has happened for 2,000 years. 2,000 years. And yet the places, it seems, where the church is most victorious, most attacking the devil, most fleeing and resisting him, where he flees from them, are the very places where believers are suffering persecution the most, and death coming under the pain of death the most. They are victorious by what? Revelation 12, by the blood of the Lamb, and by the testimony, and loving not their lives even unto death. We have to have biblical definitions of victory. Like the victorious Christian in Hebrews 11, the Christians who are victorious, and yet sawed in two, fed to lions. Satan attacks believers. We already mentioned 1 Corinthians 5, verse 5, when we talked about excommunication, delivering one over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh that they might be reclaimed. 1 Peter 5, verses 1 to 8, the danger of ending up outside the church where Satan prowls around like a roaring lion. seeking one of us to devour. And it's often the sin of the believer that leads them outside the church before later they are reclaimed, if they are reclaimed. Well, if they're a believer, they are reclaimed. If they're an unbeliever, they are not. Whenever you have difficulty with elders who are not feeling to you or seeming to you so much like shepherds, first there's 1 Peter 5, submitting unto them, not casting your cares upon them, but casting your cares upon Christ. And then second, remember that a shepherd who is a real shepherd, even if a poor shepherd, is better to deal with than a lion. If you're a sheep. And of course, some shepherds turn out to be wolves. And so there's some discerning there, but that's Acts 20. 1 Timothy 1. 1 Timothy 1, verse 18. Satan's attack on those outside of the church. This charge, 1 Timothy 1, verse 18. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Well, Satan's attacking them happened within the church as they had professed faith, right? And now, as we heard in 1 Corinthians, Paul here is saying he's delivered them unto Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme, that they might be reclaimed back to Christ. It's a very serious thing when one is put out of the church. An extraordinary thing. They made shipwreck of their faith, so delivered over to Satan. You have to, in some ways, chalk it up to biblical ignorance, because you can't believe that anyone would willingly do it to themselves when believers volunteer to not be part of Christ's church on earth. And yet that's the case. It's not biblical ignorance, though. It's not that. It's pride, as we heard. It's envy. It's sin. Even among the church. In the church. Satan is making these four attacks that we mentioned earlier. We're going to look at them now upon the church, upon believers. Deceiving, being a deviant who tempts believers, dividing the church, and discrediting believers or the church. What is he doing to God's people? First, he's deceiving believers in their doctrine, and by that, he's bringing murder. He's murdering them. When we are deceived in our doctrine, we are being murdered. Two texts. Mark 8, first, Mark, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 8. And Peter's just made this glorious confession. In verse 31, it says, "And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again." And he spake that saying openly. And Peter, remember at verse 29, he just said, "Thou art the Christ." Middle of verse 32, "And Peter took him and began to rebuke him." Now, before you go on and you go hard on Peter for his actions, you should recognize that Peter is here for us in God's providence, for us to identify with him. Before Peter is thinking and saying, "Christ, this is Christ," right? But now he's thinking and saying, "Christ is going to be crucified and rise from the dead on the third day." He's saying, "Now that won't work. That can't be very much like us." Right? When we hear the scriptures, we're often, "That's not true. That's not going to work." How many times do you hear that in the church when you say, "Here's the method that God gives us," and then people say, "That's not going to work. Going door to door, that's not going to work," because it's proven as we do that door to door, people don't really come. That's what people say. And yet we have evidence today that it works. It's going, why we go door to door? Because God has given us a method to go to people and tell them the gospel. And call them to worship Him. Call them to believe the gospel. And then the typical Christian of hope, we are not like Peter. Well, what will work? What won't work? That's pragmatism. Verse 33. But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he, Jesus, rebuked Peter, saying, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men." He's pragmatic. That won't work, Jesus. That's Satan. Deceiving believers in their doctrine. And then following that up with 2 Corinthians 11, Paul's battling false teachers who have come up and began, particularly with the church in Corinth. The people were listening to all these so-called super apostles. And their false doctrine, they were being deceived. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 12, it says, "But what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the angels, into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." So here's a church, and here's these false apostles trying to teach them and deceive them. Satan using the false apostles to do that. And people in Corinth were listening to them and believing what they were saying. But that's Satan at work. Satan isn't ignorant, as we are thinking that often that ourselves, that murder is simply something that is done to the body. In fact, Satan does not gain very much victory if all he gets is the body. And we see that in Job as well. "But fear him who after killing the body can cast the body and soul into hell." Satan is a spiritual murderer. The first murder was even Adam, spiritually, though it had physical effects as well. Spiritually, his attempt and strongest attempt on murdering Christ was where? In the wilderness, in the attempt to get Jesus to sin, spiritual, against his Father. And false doctrine, the teaching is deadly. And the spread of false teaching like disease is murder. And it's an attack of the devil. It's an attack that he wages on the church, not only in the apostolic period, but today, all the time. Well, that's attack number one of the devil on the bride, the church, deceiving with false doctrine. We hear of false doctrines all the time, sometimes in our own midst here. Deceiving believers and looking as servants of righteousness. An angel of light disguised even as apostles of Christ. And that's why we must test everything. Right, you guys are talking to one another, fellowshipping, and you hear someone say something. Well, this means this, or this is what Scripture says, or whatever. Test that. Test it. Go back to the Scriptures, search them for answers to see if they are true. But the second way Satan attacks the church and attacks believers is by being a deviant who tempts believers, tempting men to appear better than they are, and yet satisfying all their appetites upon themselves. You think of Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. Ananias and Sapphira, the land that they had was theirs when they sold it. The money was theirs. They didn't have to give all of it. They could have given some of it. as much as they wanted. They presented it to the apostles as if they had sold and given all of it. And so they lied. Listen to what happened, verse 1 of chapter 5 of Acts. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And so Satan is glad to be a partner in any sin that he can get us to commit, because he wants to murder us. He who commits sin is a slave to sin, and he who offers his members in the service of sin is a slave to sin. Any idea that you have about any sin that you have, that you may be tempted to commit, any idea that you have about it, that it be an insignificant thing to sin against the Holy God, if you think it's a small thing, is just ignorance of the desire that the devil has to entrap you in it and then murder you and kill you. Murder your heart. But this is the blessing of the church. By the Holy Spirit, Galatians 6, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, a sin, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. We're in a battle together as the bride with the Lord Jesus on our side. You think also of 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and marriage, right? The husband and the wife battling together against the devil, with the Lord Jesus on their side. In 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 5, it says, defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. Listen to the qualifiers, those things that are necessary to deprive. It must be by agreement. It has to be for a limited time. Short time. It has to be for a spiritual purpose, to devote to prayer, to devote to fasting. And why? So that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control and continency. Your lack of self-control. That's why you were married in the first place. 1 Timothy 5, verse 11. He's writing concerning young women whose husbands have died. Right? He talks about the list of widows, if you remember that. In 1 Timothy chapter 5. And as their husbands have died, amongst the number of widows, Paul says, don't count them as part of them. As the list of the number of the widows, she's a young widow. But he's not writing here about how to be careful to young widows as a church, but rather to try to find them a husband instead. Does that sound odd to you? Acts 6 was similar. We're not going to waste any more time making sure that the widows get taken care of. And yet I thought the true religion in the sight of God is to take care of widows. It is. But the priority of elders is in preaching the word and prayer. And so, because of this, Christ instituted the office of deacon to take care of the widows. And here the priority on battling the young widow's sin of vow breaking, to committing to serving Christ, the vow to commit serving Christ. And then what happens when their passions arise for a man is even higher. That is higher than alleviating the widow's poverty. And why? Well, we are going to find a familiar face on the end of it, of course. 1 Timothy 5, verse 11. But the younger widows refuse. That is, refuse to be part of that list of widows, the older widows. For when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation, because they have cast off their first faith. They commit themselves as those who have providentially been made widows to a particular service, if they're made onto this role of the list of widows, they make themselves to be of a particular service to the Lord Jesus Christ that a married woman cannot render. And then they go back on their word and they break their vow, because then they start sinning. They learn to be, if you put them on the church welfare roll, help them by such a great extent too early when they're young, when not only are they not mature, but they're able to do much more than being committed to prayer. And so it says, verse 13, and withal they learn to be, because they're on this list now and they can be taken care of and they're not now under a husband, they learn to be idle. Sin, right? Wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. I will therefore that the younger women marry, that's the younger widows, bear children, and guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully, for some are already turned aside after Satan. Right? Satan's scheme in towards believers, his desire is designed to tempt believers into sin, even young widows. And then James chapter 4, verse 1. James chapter 4, verse 1, it says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? That's amongst the church, right? Come they not hence, even of your lusts at war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain. Notice that's the sins that are at the root of murder, envy. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But He giveth more grace. Wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Isn't that helpful? To read verses you're familiar with and do so in context. And where we find out that resisting the devil means resisting the impulse to satisfy all of your passions and your lusts. All of your desires. You're either then a slave to sin and Satan, or a slave to Christ and righteousness. There's no such thing as one who flees from sin to do what he wants. To live how they want. Those who are freed from sin do what Christ wants. Resisting the devil is drawing near to God and saying, whatever you want, Father, not what I will, but your will be done. What I want must be what you want, Father, your will. So Satan deceives believers with false doctrine, especially false doctrine about Jesus. He tempts believers to self-indulgence, and that leads also to false doctrine. There's deception, there's deviance, but there's also division, thirdly. Third way Satan attacks believers is by dividing believers. Dividing believers. We've already made mention of Hebrews 10 many times. When you're tempted to forsake worship, you're dividing the body. But Ephesians 4 instructs us as well. In verse 25, and right before this, teaching us that unity, opposite of division, unity is found as we pursue the truth, and maintaining that by peace in the church. He says, verse 25, wherefore putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Of course, if you're grieving the Holy Spirit, you're satisfying Satan. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And so giving no opportunity to the devil by resisting that hostility and that division or that bitterness, right? Luke 22, verse 31, and listen to the yous, which are plural, and the these and thys and thous, which are singular. It's where the translation helps us greatly to know plural from singular. It says there, Luke 22:31, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Satan wants to destroy you by separating you and all the church. But I have selected you out of all of them, Peter. I have selected you because I'm going to pray for you, Peter. You are going to be restored. And I'm giving you the job of strengthening the rest of your brothers that they won't be sifted themselves. So division in the church is an attack of the devil. 2 Corinthians 2. 2 Corinthians 2, verses 10 and 11. A man has been excommunicated and then restored. He's been excommunicated, then restored. But even after the restoration, you know how it is, the relationship. The relationship doesn't heal up all at once. Fractures in congregations go deep and they hurt a lot. And it's a scheme of the devil. But listen to what Paul says, 2 Corinthians 2, verse 7. So that contrarywise, you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Right? He wants to murder everyone in the church, including when a sinner is restored back to the church. Even in that process of forgiving, we want to often in our sin harbor grudges. And that's Satan's design. And he wants you to be ignorant of that, of course, because it's his duty, it's his desire to destroy the gospel ministry by creating division. And then back in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verses 24 and 26. This is especially for elders and those who engage those, or how we engage those who resist the ministry. He says, chapter 2, verse 24, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. And so Satan, the picture is of the people of the church who have been captured by the devil to do the devil's will by creating division. And what does the elder do? Does he get fed up and throw up his hand and say, well, there's no hope for you. That guy, I'm going to spend my time with the rest of the sheep. Right? Tells off the offender, perhaps with the truth, tells him off, but does not bear him up with gentleness or patience or humility. And what happens? The snare of the devil traps that man, even the elder, but the man who is not reconciled, and leads him away to death. Murder. Do you not think that bitterness or hardness or exasperation, elders, that you're tempted to have with the sheep when someone resists or someone who attacks you. Do you not think your exasperation is an attack of the devil to keep that one in his snare? And so we ought to be careful, elders. The deception, deviance, division, and finally now, Satan attacks the church by discrediting believers. Discrediting believers. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6 and 7. Why it's necessary for a candidate for elder to be not a recent convert. Verse 6, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach in the snare of the devil. And so one of the reasons believers are to walk carefully before those outsiders and the world is because one of the devil's attacks, one of the devil's schemes is to discredit believers, discredit the bride of Christ, the church. There are a lot of unbelievers who will hate and despise and condemn the truth all on their own. But they will also take any genuine opportunity to disgrace you. And so we ought to be careful how we walk towards them and before them. Don't give an opportunity to them. Another opportunity to them to discredit. To discredit the church of Jesus Christ. To then discredit Christ. To discredit you. Why risk unnecessary shame for the name and witness of Jesus, especially if you know that is one of the schemes and attacks of the devil? The devil is a spiritual murderer. And in the church in particular, he is accomplishing, he's working towards this spiritual murder in these four ways we've considered: deceitful doctrine, false doctrine, deviant behavior by tempting us to self-indulgence instead of service to Jesus, division within the body, and discrediting believers. It's a spiritual war. It is a spiritual war that we are engaged in, Christians. And it's not just how to be a nice congregation. It's a spiritual war. It is ordinary for congregations to not, it is ordinary for congregations not to be self-consciously, conscientiously pursuing that kind of life. The life that we've read about today in opposition to the devil. It is one of the main things the Lord has given us to self-consciously, conscientiously pursue pure doctrine. Pure doctrine. Humble piety. Unity in the truth. And living godly lives before all in Christ. Which by the power and grace of Christ, he uses to destroy the works of the devil. The everything opposite of what Satan is trying to do. Pursue Christian pure doctrine, right doctrine from the Scriptures. Pursue being pious or holy, but humbly. Pursue unity in the body through the truth. And pursue living godly lives. And we do that to destroy the great murderer. And to destroy murder. To keep the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill. And so we need to love one another. Live in ways we are learning from the Scripture in Christ. By His strength. And His righteousness. Now we began by saying that now is the age that Satan has been conquered. He's a conquered destroyer who is about to be destroyed. And there are three passages here that we'll read and then we'll be done. The victory is won though in Christ alone. Satan is the great murderer. He is defeated. Praise the Lord. So we fight the good fight today. And those passages, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of the flesh and, blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. And then Revelation chapter 20. Remember, we read today Revelation 12. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of the testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. Or Revelation 20 verse 10, it says, And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And then exactly where we left off last Lord's Day, at the end of Romans, in chapter 16 and verse 20. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we are often struggling with our sin and lust of the flesh. And that is nothing but Satan trying to murder us. Satan trying to kill us for all of eternity. That we would be excommunicated from the very church of Jesus Christ, the bride, and be no bride at all. And Father, we pray that you would uphold us, keep us in the assembly of your worship in your church, keep us and protect us, make a fortress round about us, and may we fight against him. May we resist the devil in the power and strength of Jesus Christ, that he would flee from us by pursuing the truth of your word, by pursuing unity in the body, and also a humble holiness and piety to seek after righteousness according to your commandments, as you promised or you commanded us to keep your commandments. And so, Father, we also ask for your help, that you would uphold us in our name, in the name of Christ, that the name of Christ would be honored and glorified. Father, destroy the works of the devil and his kingdom. At the right time, bring it about fully, casting him into the great lake of fire and brimstone. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.